Good morning. The scripture reading for today comes from Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I think each of us have these spots in our lives that we don't really know how to handle, that we really don't know kind of how to unravel. And what happens is we come to these difficult moments, and without really knowing how to deal with them, without really trying to find out how to deal with them, life seems to get so complicated. It starts to get so nerve-wracking that instead of really kind of treating some of these harder moments in life, some of these kind of more vulnerable moments, or even if you're like me, maybe even some of these darker moments in life, we just kind of stick a Band-Aid on it, and we just kind of move on with our lives. But the thing about Band-Aids is Band-Aids really don't fix anything. All Band-Aids do is they just kind of cover something up. And they're so temporary that they really just kind of cover things up just for a couple hours, maybe even just a day, before you have to change it out for something new. They're so temporary, and yet they're sort of our first go-to, whether it's from a scuffed knee or a scratched elbow, to even... even those kind of emotional times in life where we just kind of stick a Band-Aid on those deeper hurts, those difficult moments, and we just kind of move on and just hope to God that we can keep holding it together. But have you ever seen a kid kind of trip and skin their knee or skin their elbow, and even if they just kind of scuff it up and scratch it a little bit, and it's not even bleeding, what are they going to want? They want a Band-Aid. They want that Paw Patrol or that Moana Band-Aid so they can get on with their day, and they just know that everything's going to be all right. There doesn't actually have to be anything wrong, but there's something about the Band-Aid that makes them feel better. It makes it feel like we've done something, right? So for the next several weeks, we're going to be dealing with some real hurts, some of those deeper hurts, those deeper moments that we experience in life that usually we don't know what to deal with or we don't want to deal with. So kind of emotionally, we just sort of stick a Band-Aid on it. And it helps us feel better for a moment. You might recognize a Band-Aid when you've stuck a Band-Aid on a moment because it starts to come out. Say, for example, when somebody asks you how you're doing, and your life is kind of coming apart at the edges, your marriage is falling apart, you just lost your job, and you're going to look them right in the eye, and you're going to say, I'm fine. I'm great. That's a Band-Aid. It's those moments where we try to hold it together. We've got something sticky at the edges that kind of gives us some sense of control. But at some point, we got to deal with what's going on underneath the Band-Aid. We've got to move beyond the Band-Aid and really deal with some deep hurts. So today I'm going to talk about shame. And I'm going to talk about shame in the way that as an infection, it grows and it moves into all sorts of the other parts of our lives. And each of us kind of have dealt with shame on a couple different levels. And we all have these kind of darker, kind of deeper moments where we're ashamed of them. And we don't really know how to deal with them. We really don't know how to move past them. Now, shame on the simplest level, shame is fear. And it's fear that we'll be figured out, or that someone will know the truth about us, or what's going on in our lives, or the lie, the fear that we tell ourselves that we're just not good enough. We just can't do enough. And we're so afraid that other people are going to find out. And shame begins to grow, doesn't it? It starts out maybe with an action, or maybe with a moment or a conversation or with an event in our lives. And we sort of isolate it. We kind of build a couple walls around it. We keep it safe. We keep it hidden. And we attempt to, like we talked about before, kind of move on with our lives and kind of keep on trucking. But the thing about shame is, it's like we said before, it's that wound underneath the Band-Aid that if it's not cleaned, if it's not looked at, if it's not treated, begins to fester, and it begins to hurt, and it even begins to spread, and it begins to grow. And this one moment that maybe started with a single event or a single conversation all of a sudden begins to grow much larger than what we can just hold together ourselves. The people that we experienced sort of a moment with that we really weren't sure what to do afterwards, we begin to avoid them. We don't return phone calls. We don't return emails. We don't begin to see them anymore. And when we do see them, we try to act like we didn't see them and sort of move out of the space. And we begin avoiding people. We begin building walls, and we begin kind of pushing people out. Shame is a paralyzer to relationships. If you've ever been in a relationship where there's a part of your life that, man, you just do not want people to find out, let alone people that you love, people that you care about, to learn about things that have happened to you or things that you have gone through or even things that you've done. You take moments of your life and you've built these walls around them and you move them off to the side and you kind of keep people out and you sort of avoid those topics. But if you're in a relationship with somebody, whether it's with a partner, whether it's with a friend or even with coworkers, that thing that you stuck in the corner, it continues to grow. And eventually it's going to start bumping up against everything that we do. And this one thing that happened in life that we try so hard to never think about again begins to be the one thing in life that we can't stop thinking about. And it begins to show up in every part of our lives. It starts to affect our work. It starts to affect our life at home. It starts to affect the way that we pray. It starts to affect every single thing that we do. And once it's come something that's too big to avoid, once it becomes something that's so large that we can't move past it anymore, then we move to trying to run away, to trying to escape. And we start thinking about, man, if I could just get a different job. Well, maybe if I just get out of this relationship. Maybe if I just move, maybe if I could just start over again, things will go back to the way that they were before. But like you heard in our scripture that we read just a little bit ago, how impossible that really is. There's no real new start where we forget the things that have happened to us, or we forget the things that we have done. Eventually, those walls that we have built up, they do the things that walls do over time, and they start to crumble, and they start to come down. And eventually, no matter how far we've run, or no matter how far that we've gone, we just can't escape them. So because it's easier to talk about other people's shame than our own. So don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody to name the one thing that they're most ashamed of in life. I'm pretty interactive, so I think some of y'all were like, wow, I need to go with my number 8 one because he can't handle my number 2 one. We're going to talk about a prophet. And we're going to look at his shame. We're going to judge him a little bit because that's going to make us feel a little bit different by not putting us under the microscope. But I think you'll be kind of surprised to find out that a lot of what he goes through, we tend to struggle with and we tend to wrestle with as well. And the story begins out in the book of Jonah. That there was a prophet named Jonah that the word of the Lord came to. But it's interesting because Jonah does not acknowledge what God is asking him to do, as God has asked him to go and declare the word of the Lord against Nineveh, the city, for its wickedness, for its depravity, for its sin, and to go and declare God's word. But Jonah doesn't say anything. Jonah doesn't even acknowledge God. And in fact, like many of us here in this room and like me, y'all don't have any idea what's going on in Jonah's mind, the same as you don't have any idea what's going on in my life as well. All that we know is that Jonah is avoiding this voice like nothing else I've ever seen. And he receives this call and this purpose from God. It's that Jonah tries to flee away from the presence of God. And he takes the money that he has and he goes to the port at Joppa. And he pays enough money to get on this boat and to sail away to Tarshish. And we all kind of know how that voyage is going to go. Even from the scripture of Psalm 139 that we read earlier, that if I try to sail to the farthest reach of the sea and settle there, is he going to get away from God? Probably not. And in fact, as the ship that he got on took sail out into the sea, a storm began to brew up. And it said that the storm was so savage and so violent that it hurled itself against the ship. And all the sailors and all the captain, they feared for their lives. And yet Jonah had gone down to the hold of the ship, had laid down, and had fallen asleep. And the captain, sort of going down and waking everybody who is sleeping, finds Jonah and sort of shakes him awake. And he says, do you have any idea what's happening? We're all going to die. If you have any relationship with any God that you know, cry out to him. Start talking to him because you're going to need him here in a moment. But it's interesting because even then, Jonah doesn't pray. He doesn't cry out to God. He doesn't ask for help. He just goes up to the top of the ship. And all the sailors, they're a bit superstitious at the time, and so they're trying to figure out why in the world that such a violent storm has swelled up so quickly. And like many of them believe that it must be somebody on the boat must have done something to some god somewhere. And they cast lots. They roll dice. They gamble to see who the lot will fall to. Who is responsible for all of them being caught in this storm? And the dice fall. The lots fall towards Jonah. And Jonah, however much he had shared with his kind of sailor friends on the ship up to this point, they know that he's a Hebrew, and they know that he's running from God. And that makes them more terrified than anything else that he could possibly have told them in that moment. And those sailors pick up their oars, they pick up their sails, they pick up their ropes, everything they can have, and they sail further and harder, and they row harder than they have ever rowed in their lives, trying to reach the land. And when they've lost all hope, and they realize how desperate, but how hopeless it is, they take Jonah, and in order to save all of their lives for the sake of one, They throw him into the sea. And yet, of this God that Jonah wouldn't acknowledge, and even in the storm, this God that Jonah wouldn't pray to, I'm not sure he ever could have imagined the outcome that happened. But as he hit the water, and whether he flailed or treaded water for some time, Jonah was swallowed by a fish and caught in its belly for 3 days and three nights. Now, again, it's easier for us to unpack Jonah's story a little bit than it is to sort of bear ours just wide out in the open this morning. And so we kind of look at a little bit of what's going on in the story, right? Because really, when you look at it on the surface, Jonah's life seems to be falling apart. Nothing really seems to be going right for Jonah at all. That every action that he seems to take just seems to make things worse. Now, y'all might have felt or experienced this as well. That when we're running from our problems, it's sort of funny that everything that we do to avoid our problems seems to make our problems come up more often. And yet, Jonah seems to have enough money. At least he's got enough money to sort of take a run for it, to go to Joppa, to pay the fare on a ship, to escape to another city, to try to start a new life over there. He seems to have that part of his life together. He seems to have enough of an active spiritual life that he's able to hear the voice of God. Now, he might not know what to do with it, and it might be bringing up something inside of him that causes him to want to escape from it as far as he possibly can. But he does hear God's voice. And God gives him a direction and a purpose. So he knows what his purpose, what his direction should be. Yet something is driving him in the opposite direction. Something inside of him that keeps growing and pushing and gnawing at him. Now, but begin to see what happens to his relationships in the story as well. That this shame, this fear, it's paralyzing all the relationships around him. That as God is speaking to Jonah, Jonah is not speaking back. He begins to lose a sensitivity to what's going on around him. That even on the ship, if a storm brews up and everybody begins to even fear for their lives, that it's getting so strong and they're doing everything that they can to keep the boat from falling apart or to keep the boat sailing in a single direction or just to stay alive, Jonah goes down and falls asleep. It begins to separate him and desensitize him to the things that are going on around him. And he begins to follow his own sense of reality, to his own belief about what the end is. Because the really nasty thing about shame and the really nasty thing about fear is it creates in our minds an alternative reality that's more believable than the real truth that's around us. And it's self-perpetuating as well. It moves us in a direction that proves us right, even though we're following a lie. And we believe that nobody wants us. And we believe that nobody thinks that we're good enough. And we believe that nobody listens to us. And what we do is we begin to isolate ourselves and say, oh, look, that's coming true. And so Jonah believes that the end of his story with God is running so far away that God will chase him out into the sea to make sure that he gets thrown overboard to die. That's the story he's telling himself. That's the truth that he has convinced himself of. And he doesn't even see for a moment the truth that God really has been speaking to him the entire time. That I have noticed you, that I have seen you, that I have followed you, and I am going to save you. But Jonah doesn't hear that voice, and he doesn't see that reality. And I wonder if how long it takes in the belly of this fish before we get to the prayer that will start in chapter 2. So how does this work in our lives? What are we running from? What are those dark moments, those harder moments that we have calloused over, that we've built some walls over, that we have made so tough and desensitized them so much that we've even begun to see them affect our relationships, our jobs? And we hope to all that is holy that nobody will find out what they are. Because the truth is that God already knows. If we read even just the first couple verses of Psalm 139 that we read at the beginning of this, O Lord, you have searched and you have known me. You know my rising up, and you know my lying down. You know the words on my lips before I have even uttered them. We are so convinced of our own ability, we are so convinced of our own brilliance that we've built so many walls around our lives that we believe that we can even escape God. And God says, don't you know I knit you together? I know the innermost parts of you. I know those deepest and darkest secrets, and I know everything that has happened to you. And as much as you might feel that I'm responsible, or the much as you might feel that you might have to run, I have been there through every moment, and I have hurt, and I have cried, and I have wanted, and I have reached, and I have searched for you everywhere you have tried to get away. And through all of that darkness, through all of that pain, through all of that hurt and all of that shame that we have hoped, that we fear that anybody will ever figure us out in life, God has said, I see it all, and I still choose you. I still love you. I still have a dream, and I still have a purpose for you. And no matter what you have tried to wall off, no matter how you have tried to run from, no matter how much you have tried to sail across to that farthest edge of the sea, my hand is still there. And I am still guiding you into something deeper. Into something bigger. Now you would think that this might mark a turning point in the story of Jonah. And it does in some ways. And we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah over the next several weeks. But we're going to see that Jonah's life continues with the pattern that ours does as well. That as he's hit one of the lowest points here, he's going to move up and he's going to hit a high point. But man, then he's going to get a low point that some of us in this room have felt as well. That once we feel like things are starting to get good again, but man, it feels like the bottom can still fall out. But the truth is how we begin to work with shame and how we begin to address shame in just the first step is acknowledging on the most basic level that we already have no secrets. That there is nothing in this life that has moved us past or outside of the love of God. And He has seen us in our innermost parts. He has been present with us in every moment, in every hurt, in every pain. He has been right there with us. And what we have felt like was God pursuing us just in order to punish us more might just have been God pursuing us to save us from ourselves and to show us that He still loved us. I think of Jesus as He's crucified, nailed to the cross. All of His shame on display. That everything that He has come to tell us and to show us in this life is now revealed in this beaten, this tortured, this bruised and bleeding King of the Jews. That the Romans wanted to mock his followers with. And yet there were two beside him. We don't really know anything about them except what they've been branded with as the last crime of their lives, as we know them as the two thieves. And it was one thief that was with him. Together in a shame, together on display, no secrets, his darkest moment, his one crime that we know about being the one thing that he has known for the rest of time. And he turned to Jesus, even in that shameful moment, and he says, "Jesus, will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Grace, healing, the love of God, the joy that we read about, it doesn't wait until the very end. But it is something that God is pursuing us with and offering us at every single moment. And it begins to set us free. And you'll notice that as we kind of move into this space where we become just slightly more comfortable with knowing that if there's one person in all of creation that's going to know our secrets, then it may be God. But as we realize that we don't have to be the one that holds it together anymore, you're going to start to see something happen. You're going to start to see your focus shift from yourself and holding your whole life together to see your focus shift to others and helping to hold them up in life. And that becomes something new. And that becomes life. And that becomes joy. And that becomes the kingdom of God. As the band starts to come up this morning to close out, we have an opportunity to reflect on, each of us probably has a picture of something we've been hoping doesn't get brought up today. A moment, an event, an action, something we've done or something we've been running away from that we've hoped to God that nobody ever finds out. And I want you to know that if at least one thing this morning, that God is with you. And that God desires to still have a life for you. And for you to know that there is nothing that you have ever done or no place that you have ever run to or anything that has ever happened to you that has moved you outside of his reach and outside of his love. And we can put aside the band-aids. And we can deal with real healing that starts with a lifetime in grace. Will you pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. We ask that you put aside the voice that we tell ourselves, the voice that others have told us, and we listen to your voice. That, Lord, there we will find a purpose. There we will find a hope. And, Lord, there we will find a freedom that comes with nothing else in this life. That there is nothing unknown to you. And of those times where we cried out and hoped that you would show up, please, dear God, show us that you were there with us in our pain and in our hurt and desire to be with us in our healing, that we can still know true hope to come again. As we do this all in Jesus' name, amen.